I'm going to throw some words out at you here. Hard-headed, stubborn, hypocrite, blasphemer, struggler, sinner. These are all words that probably a lot of us can relate to. Maybe within the last month, last week, or maybe before you had your coffee this morning. At one point in your life, probably everybody in this room can at least use one of these words to describe yourself. So why do we have to deal with these things? Why, Son of Man has come, right? Like, why do we have to worry about being a blasphemer? Why do we have to worry about being hypocrites? Why do we have to worry about struggling with things? Ultimately, it's because we don't necessarily just struggle with day-to-day actionable sins, but we struggle to actually believe. Right? We struggle to believe that God is better. We struggle to believe that God is bigger. And because we have that struggling to believe in who God is, what he can do, all the rest of it's just symptoms. Anxieties, struggles, they're just symptoms of a greater problem of struggling to believe that God is better. So when you're thinking like, wow, let's just go ahead and start out super heavy this morning. I was really hoping for a happy-go-lucky sermon. But I think what we need to do as we move forward here, talking about the transfiguration, when we're talking about Peter declaring Jesus as Christ, I mean, as we're approaching these passages, we need to realize something. That, yes, we all struggle in very similar ways. We all have to deal with things. Probably one of these words that I've already mentioned, like I said, probably describe you, if not within the last month, but maybe even this morning. But the other thing we have to worry about, because what have we been talking about the last few weeks? We've hit it several times, the idea that deep down we're all corrupt, right? We have corruption in our hearts. How many times have we talked about that? The flip side of that, we have to equally put weight on how God responds to that corruption. How God responds to any of the descriptive words we've started out with this morning. Any way that you struggle, how does God respond to that? And he responds the same way he has since the very beginning. And it's all wrapped up in a neat little bow in Luke 19:10, where he tells us that I have come to seek and save the lost. Because at the end of the day, the healthy don't need a doctor. Right? If we were all healthy people, we wouldn't need the great physician that came down. We wouldn't need that. But we did. We do need Jesus because we're not healthy, because we are broken, and because we do struggle. So how does God respond? That's what we're going to be talking about. He responds by always seeking us out. Always. He will always seek you out. He will always have long suffering with you. And as much as you try to hide, he will find you. Like it or not. Like it or not. Because see, our response is always to hide, right? It's like a giant game of hide and seek with God. Speaking of hiding, when I talk about God has responded the same way since the beginning of time, that's where actually we're going to start this morning. So yes, we're going to be in Mark 8 and 9, so feel free to put a finger there. We're not going to start there. We're actually going to start in Genesis 3. We're going to start where it all began. So if you would to go ahead and turn there, Genesis 3, I'll go ahead and read that for us. Starting in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who gave to whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it? What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So this is obviously, you know, it's the story of the fall, right? Story of how this all began, how this corruption in our heart all began. I think a lot of people like to give Adam a hard time here, because it's like, you know, if he would have just been a stronger man, we wouldn't have to deal with any of the junk we have to deal with nowadays, right? If he would have just responded better. Maybe he should have prayed more, right? Maybe he should have been closer to God. Here's a wake-up call. Nobody was closer to God than Adam, ever. Okay? Wake-up call. First and foremost, because this is the first thing I want us to realize here. Whenever God comes into the garden, right after, you know, they've eaten the fruit and everything, and they're hiding from God, okay? They hide from God. What does Adam say? He goes, "I hid from you, right, because I heard you walking in the garden." He heard him. All he had to do was hear God, and he hid away. He didn't even have to see him. He knew God so well, he doesn't have to actually look upon the presence of God. He heard him and knew it was him. In my house, I'd say 90% of my upstairs is, that's scratch that, 10%. Flip that, okay? 10% of my upstairs is a wood floor, okay? especially, like, the hallway, okay, is what I want us to focus on real quick. And our kids, like, you know, they like to run around the house and everything. They'll run up and down that hallway, or just simply, you know, if they're walking down the hallway, whatever like that. For some reason, that hallway noise echoes really well, right? It doesn't take me very long to tell you exactly which kid it is walking or running down that hallway. I can tell you just by the stride of their walk, the weight that they're putting down on their feet, whatever, I can tell you which kid it is. Hannah and Isaac walk very differently because I know my children. I know them. I don't have to see them to know that that's them because I'm that close to them. No one was closer to God than Adam. He was able to discern it was God just simply by hearing his footsteps in the garden. He was that close to him. He had that intimate of a relationship with God. He was that close, and he still blatantly turned from God and sinned. And then nowadays, we're, like, surprised when we do the same thing. And we're not in a situation where we can recognize God's footsteps. We're not that close to him, right? We haven't lived in his presence in that way. But Adam did. So how much does this, like, describe us in today's society? We feel that we are super close to God. We feel that, you know, we're on this high, being with him. And we turn. We sin. We struggle. We turn away from God. And the first thing we do is hide. The very first thing we do is hide. Either from him, from one another, but we hide. Like, I don't know what Adam was thinking whenever he was hiding. Because, like, I mean, what's he thinking? Like, obviously, you know, the master of the entire universe, the one being that created everything is walking toward me. I sinned against him. Obviously, he's not going to see me hiding behind the oak tree. Right? I mean, what's he thinking? Like, he's not going to be able to see me. I know he won't. Like, what's he thinking? Adam's thinking he wants to get caught. I have no biblical evidence for that and everything, but this is more of just kind of just pulling that out. It's just the idea is, like, I think Adam wanted to get caught. I think Adam wanted God to find him. You know, Isaac likes to play hide and seek. Sort of. Sometimes I'll come home from work and he'll be hiding somewhere in the house, and the whole game is like, you know, I'm hiding from Dad, so he has to come find me. And I'll be like, so either it's a, you know, I'll come in and say, Isaac, you know, I say something like that, or sometimes it doesn't even get that far. I'll walk in the living room, he goes, hey Dad, I'm over here, come find me. He's still working on the rules of the game. Because he wants to be found. See, the hiding isn't the fun part to him, right? It's the being found. Me grab a hold of him and tickle him and all like that. He wants to be found. The same way, Adam must have been ashamed for what he'd done. He must have felt super guilty, but he knew the one person that he needed was his dad. And even though everything inside of him said hide away in shame and guilt, he knew he couldn't hide. And us as people nowadays, I think we have a very similar response. But the hope and the joy and the really great thing here is, so does God. God has the same response. So let's go ahead and fast forward a few millennia, or at least a few pages in our Bibles here, okay? We're going to fast forward and go ahead and go into Mark chapter 8. And I want us to just see and recognize the unchanging response that God has for us. So we're not going to necessarily read all the scripture because we're going to be starting on like Mark 8:14 and going all the way through the first part of chapter 9 talking about the transfiguration. So we're not necessarily going to read all the way down through this, but they're going to keep the scripture up just so you guys can have reference to it. But if you also, you know, have a Bible, you know, just keep it open. We're going to just be talking through it a little bit, okay? Like I said, I won't necessarily read anything. But okay, so, but starting in Mark chapter 8, verses 14 is when we see Jesus kind of teaching the disciples, okay? He's giving them a lesson. And, you know, let's just go ahead and read it real quick, actually. Verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, meaning like on the boat, okay? And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand, or are your hearts hardened? The disciples just saw some miraculous acts from Jesus. They just saw him feed like thousands of people with next to nothing, right? They saw some miraculous things. And Jesus is in here listening to them arguing like the fact is like, well, we have no bread. We have nothing to eat. What are we going to do? And they're worrying and they're freaking out and everything. And Jesus is like, do you not get it? Do you not understand? Are your hearts just so hardened that you just can't grasp what's going on? Do you not understand who I am, why I'm here, and what I can do? Do you not get it? Why are you arguing about this? And we see this a couple of times throughout this group of scripture, this idea of Jesus saying, don't you understand? Don't you get it? After everything you've seen, after everything you've experienced with me, don't you understand? I also kind of like this idea of this like parent-child type of conversation that's happening during this passage here. You know, it's kind of like, Jesus is like, whenever I fed all those people, how many baskets of bread did you pick up afterwards? You know, and they're like, lots, you know. It's like whenever you ask a child, you know, whenever they come up and they knock something off the counter and it falls to the floor and shatters into a million pieces, everything like, you go up and it's like, why'd you do that? I don't know. Did you think it was going to break? Yeah. You know, it's like the same thing. It's like, how many baskets of bread did you pick up in addition to what was needed? Lots. Why don't you get this? Why are you worried about this? Why haven't you caught on yet, right? Jesus is just like, you guys need to get this through your thick skull on who I am and why I'm here. And he keeps beating this in and beating this in. And then finally, we get to Mark 8:27. And they're sitting around, and Peter declares Jesus as Christ. It's like we finally get there. And Jesus, he's kind of there too. He's like, you get it. Finally, you're there with me. Finally, you understand. Finally, you know why I'm here. And I like it actually even better in the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, because that's whenever you get the idea, it's this that I will build my church. It's this rock I'll build my church, you know? That's where we get that. That's in Matthew. And even then, there's kind of some like debate on, you know, that particular group of scripture. It's the idea of I'll build my rock upon this church. It's like, is Jesus talking about specifically Peter as a person? Like he's going to become the new center of the church and everything is going to flow out from him kind of thing? Or was it simply the rock that Jesus is talking about in Matthew? Is it the declaration that Jesus is Christ? Like that's what's going to build the church. Okay, and there's kind of like some debate there on what was actually meant. But point being is that Jesus kind of said, just simply says that it is the Spirit that has revealed this to you. And now you get it. Now you're with me. Now you understand. Maybe now we can do some work, right? Very similar that we see with this relationship with Adam and God back in the garden, right? Adam had an intimate relationship with God, knew him by his footsteps. God's like, you get it, you understand. We're in this together, you know? Everything's good, we're on a high, everything's awesome. And then just in a moment's notice, everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. Go back to the garden, one bad decision, one failing, whatever, and we're cast out, we're rebuked. Peter, just in the matter of like a few verses, starting in verse 27, and then by verse 33, Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. It goes from, we got this, we're in this together, we have this relationship, everything's flowing, everything's working out, to I feel completely separated from God. And again, there might be people here this morning that can relate to that. Happened this last month, this last week, this morning before you came to church. Everything was going great Saturday night. Everything was going awesome. We were flowing. I was with God. And this morning, everything fell apart. Everything fell apart. And now I'm struggling. I thought I understood. I thought I grabbed a hold of what God was trying to teach me. I thought I grabbed a hold of that gospel to where it's in my heart and I'm never going to let it go. But I dropped it. I dropped the ball. And again, we see God having the same response from the garden to here. Same response. In just a matter of a few hours, we see the fickleness of man going from good to sin. And in the same breath, we see God responding the same way with a rebuke and with a provision. Same way. A rebuke and a provision. In both situations, God fully recognizes that man doesn't measure up, and in both situations, God responds to the sin of man the same way. So first and foremost, I want to read this real quick. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but feel free, because it's just going to be super quick. Well, I want us to also realize the difference between a punishment and a discipline, okay? A punishment and a discipline. There's a difference here, okay? So what we're talking about here is more of like a discipline, okay? So Hebrews 12, 5, 6 is actually quoting Psalms in this, all right? But I chose this because of how it starts. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Okay, so we're talking about post-resurrection. We're talking about blood of Jesus adopted into God's family. sons and daughters, okay, whenever we're talking about this, all right? So, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So even when we mess up, we struggle, we don't understand, we fall away, whatever it is, right? Whatever is separating us from God at the time, even if we were right on it, we were hitting the nail on the head, and then we slipped up, whatever that is, yeah, there might be some discipline involved, a removing of presence, whatever that is, there's going to be some discipline involved, but it's always done in love. The love never goes away. Because discipline always comes with a lesson. It's never just a complete separation, like, I'm done. I'm done with you. It's never like that. It's always a lesson, and it's always in love. The love never goes away. And we see that both in the garden and here in Mark, soon to be chapter 9, is what we're going to roll into. We see it in both situations because... So yeah, in the garden, what happened? Yes, we were rebuked. There was a discipline involved because we were removed from the garden. There had to be a discipline involved. But we got to remember the second way that God responds, not just rebuke, not just a discipline, but a provision. So even in Adam and Eve's sin, even in their now separation, even in their shame, their guilt, what does God do? He provides clothing. He goes, yeah, you have to leave the garden, but I'm going to provide you with clothing. And don't just think of it as like a, well, you know, you got to have a shirt on, right? You know? Think of it as like, no, at that point, their nakedness is what was causing guilt, is what was causing shame, is what was causing that separation, making them hunker and cower away from God. And God's like, no, have peace. Have comfort. I will provide that. There has to be a discipline, but I will always provide comfort and peace as well. There's one other thing that God provides through that. And this is going to lead us back into Mark 8, or Mark 9. And that is, if we read down into Genesis 4 and 5, there's something else that we always see. God's talking to Cain and Abel, right? God continues to talk. God continues to be there and be active in people's lives because the one thing that we can always count on that God will always provide is himself. He will always provide himself. And that's what we see. Even past the discipline, even past our failings, even past everything that might say that we deserve to be separated from him forever, he always provides himself because he's always going to seek us out. Always. And then as we move into Mark 9, where we come into this transfiguration, where Jesus reveals at least part of his glory to three of his disciples. Let's remember, this is like within like just a few days' time kind of thing, right? So we have Peter saying, like, you are the Christ. You're the man, right? And they have this relationship now. Jesus is like, okay, yeah, we're going to make this work. Everything. And then just like a breath later, it's no, you're Satan, right? And then there's some debate there too. It's like, was Jesus looking at Peter and seeing Satan like behind him, like working through Peter, and he was actually talking to Satan, not actually Peter. You know, that's kind of the debate there. But the other thing is like Satan literally translated as enemy. Not like as a person or an entity, but just Jesus saying, you're an enemy of God. There's a couple debates there. But point being is you go from declaring Christ to enemy of God. Right? And what's the next step? Jesus reveals his glory. Jesus reveals his glory. The same glory that is so grand, that is so grandiose, that is so ridiculous, that it is big enough to cover any sin that you could possibly imagine. It is so stupid big, it covers past, present, and future sin, because that's the only thing that we can truly count on is God providing himself for us. That's our provision. That's what we have to look forward to, is the glory of Christ. And that's what we have to lean on, is that glory. And that's what Jesus shows Peter, shows the one that was just a few verses before, an enemy of God, and he reveals his glory to him, saying, this is your provision. I am all you need. And you can always count on it. I want to make sure that we understand this morning, that God's response to sin has never changed. We read it in the garden, and we read it here in this major turning point in the New Testament, that God's response to our dealings, to us as human beings, has never changed, that there's always a response of discipline, yes, but also provision. There's always a provision for us, being made for us, that has been made for us. See, because of that glory, because of that provision, we have been made justified before God. We are just before his eyes because of that glory that was revealed to Peter. Because of that glory. Let's go ahead and read, and this is going to be our closing here, guys, okay? So Romans 5, verses 8 through 9. I didn't tell the guys at the booth I was going here this morning, so this is a surprise. Okay, Romans 5, 8 through 9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The word justify here means spotless, pure, without sin. It means that since Jesus died for us on that cross, we are looked upon and God looks down upon us. See that man, that one, there's no sin there. It's gone. We have been made just in the eyes of God through the blood of Christ on the cross. That is our provision. And only Christ was big enough, only his glory was big enough to be able to cover all of that. So all of the blasphemy we have done, all of the wrong thinking we have done, all the hypocrisy that we do, all the struggling we do, all the times that we just don't understand why things are going on the way that things are going on, why we just don't understand, we can't get there in our sin and all of that, provision has been made to cover that by the cross. God will always provide himself, no matter what. No matter what. Let's go ahead and ask the band to come back up. The second part of that, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So not only are we just, but there's a, remember we were talking the difference between like discipline and punishment? Punishment is wrath. We're saved from that. But we're not saved from the discipline. But we have hope that God has always provided himself, will always provide himself to hunt us down. That's his promise to us. That's how he has responded since the beginning of time. That's how he was responded here in the book of Mark. And that's how he responds today, is he's provided himself for you. So even if your heart is hardened this morning, if you're struggling this morning, hear that God's provided for you. God has provided a way to come back to God, to stay with God. Also, just remember, Adam was the closest to God than probably any of us in this room, and he still didn't get it right. That's why we need the provision. Because every time we struggle, we don't understand, every time we do get our face in the mud, God's not surprised. Are you willing to accept his provision this morning?